This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الأمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Once again, in our last Nasiha discussion we were having, we looked at this verse of, this hadith rather, in which Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. Right? Neither harm yourself nor harm the next person, nor mutually harm one another. And we spoke about a number of things in relation to this, but one of the things that we touched on was the maqasid of the sharia. The maqasid of the sharia. What do we say? What are these maqasid? The maqasid of the sharia, they tell us what it is that the sharia as a whole seeks to attain, the outcomes that the sharia seeks to attain. And we said that it seeks the preservation of life and everything that falls under that. Primarily the preservation of deen and everything that comes under that, the preservation of life, secondly, and everything that comes under that, the preservation of intellect and everything that follows on from that, the preservation of progeny and everything that follows on from that, the preservation of wealth and everything that follows on from that. That is not to say that there are other things that the sharia doesn't seek to preserve that should be preserved. No, rather, the ulama looked at that as a comprehensive list of all things beneficial for human beings. Anything that one can consider and can think of as beneficial, they fall under those five broad categories. So essentially, the sharia is there to, if I were to put it into simpler terms, the sharia is there to attain benefit for the adherence of that sharia, to attain benefit and to repel harm. Now, that principle is one that, you know, many may lay claim to. Actually, most systems of law, whether it be a religious system of law or not, they would say the same thing. I can take somebody with no deen, an atheist. You would tell you that the purpose of law would be the same for them. However, the difference is that how we arrive at that conclusion is not simply via our intellect. And there's nothing wrong with using your intellect. But we do not depend on our intellect to define the details of that. Rather, we look to the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and what we can use our intellect to deduce from those sources. But firstly, the divine text. That leads us to some conclusions. The first is that anything that may seem like it's good and beneficial, but it goes against the sources of Islamic law, that is not in accordance with the maqasid of the sharia. Why I'm telling you this is because in our time, there is an overemphasis on this concept of the maqasid al-sharia to such an extent that people try to abuse it to justify almost anything. They abuse the concept of the maqasid al-sharia to basically justify what I may call secular ethics or humanist ethics. However, that is not the purpose of the maqasid al-sharia. That is an abuse of the maqasid al-sharia, and it is unjustified when understanding the Islamic philosophy of the maqasid al-sharia. And that is, it is the sources of the Quran and Sunnah primarily. Then analogies based on the Quran and Sunnah and the scholarly consensus of this ummah that define what the maqasid are. So anything that goes against those sources are in fact not part of the maqasid. They are against the maqasid because they go against what defined the maqasid. And everything that goes against the thing that defines it leads to a contradiction, and that is not sustainable or cannot be considered. Now, I don't know if I might have lost anyone in what I was saying there. I know it is very technical, but it's an important lesson that shapes our thinking as Muslims. And if I were to put it simply, to simply boil down to this. As Muslims, as adherents of the deen of Islam, as believers in Allah, we want to attain all benefit that there is to attain. And we want to avert all harm that there is to avert. But it is the Quran and the Sunnah and what comes from the Quran and Sunnah that tells us what is beneficial and that tells us what is harmful. We don't just make that up with our own minds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us this lesson in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us this lesson in the Quran by using an extreme example. And Allah often and Allah sometimes uses extreme examples to teach a lesson emphatically. And this verse is, I think it comes in Surah Nisa or Surah Ma'idah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. And if we had prescribed for them, if we had written upon them, we had prescribed for them, وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَنِ اقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. If we had prescribed for them, we had told them, اُقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. What does that mean? قَتَلَ يَقْتُلُ, to kill. اُقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. And nafs, self, أَنفُسَكُمْ, yourselves, kill yourselves. أَوْ اِخْرُجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ. أو أخرجوا, خرج يخرج means to exit, أو أخرجوا, exit من دياركم, from ديار is a plural of دار, home, exit من دياركم, your homes. ولو أن كتبنا عليهم أن يقتلوا أنفسكم أو اخرجوا من دياركم ما فعلوه إلا قليل. Would not have done it. ما فعلوه. Would not have done it. إلا قليل منهم. Except for a few from amongst them. Just analyze that with me. What is Allah saying? Allah is using a conditional sentence, right? It's a hypothetical situation. If we had to tell them to do this. If we had to tell them to do this, the verse is in Surah Nisa, verse number 66. If we had to tell them, kill yourselves and exit from your homes. I just told you the maqasid of the Sharia is what? Preserve life. Or it was firstly preserve deen, preserve life. Preserve intellect, preserve progeny, preserve wealth. What's Allah saying here? If we had told him, kill yourselves, which is the exact opposite of preserve life. And if we had told them, exit from your homes, which is the exact opposite of preserve wealth. Allah says, most of them would not do it except for a few from amongst them. مَا فَعَلُوهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ مِنْهُمْ. Only a few from them would do it. But then Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُعَظُونَ بِهِ وَلَوْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُعَظُونَ بِهِ. And if they had done مَا يُعَظُونَ بِهِ, that which they were admonished with or that which they were commanded to do, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ, it would have been better for them. وَأَشَدَّ تَثْبِيتًا. I'm actually going to put the verse on the screen. Oh, subhanAllah. This thing pops up right at the exact verse. Maybe I was researching this the last time I used this website. I'm going to put the meaning up as well. And if we had decreed upon them, kill yourselves or leave your homes, they would not have done it except for a few of them. But if they had done what they were instructed, it would have been better for them and a firmer position. So what's Allah telling us here? Allah is telling us, yes, the Quran and Sunnah and all of those sources, they define for you that you must preserve life, that you must preserve wealth and all of those things. But the first thing that you must preserve is the command of Allah. And it's out of Allah's favor upon us. It's out of Allah's fadl, out of Allah's karam, out of Allah's generosity, that He only instructed us to do things that are beneficial for us, that bring us more comfort and joy and luxury. It's only Allah's fadl and karam that He commanded us like that. But if Allah had told us to do things that seem detestable to us, then it still would be better for us to obey Allah than to not obey. Why? Because He is Allah and we are us. He is the Malik, He is the Ilah, and we are the Abd. It's our responsibility. It's within our nature. It's conformant with our nature that we obey. That is essentially who we are. Right? And so it's important to know that the primary responsibility, the primary thing that is sought from us, is to obey Allah's command. And alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. This verse is only detailing a hypothetical solution or a hypothetical scenario. Allah did not command us to kill ourselves. Allah did not command us to leave our homes, to be expelled from our homes. No, Allah didn't. But if Allah had, then it would have been virtuous, good for us, and beneficial in this life and in the next to obey Allah. There were people whom Allah did command to do such things, like our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah told him in his dream, he saw that he took his son and slaughtered him. What was the response? And we know the dreams of the Anbiya are a revelation. What was the response of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Ya bunayya, inni arafil manami anni adhbahuka fanzur madha tara. The response was that he went to his child, Ismail alayhi salam, and told him, oh my beloved son, I saw in a dream that I'm slaughtering you. Tell me what your opinion is. And what was the response of Ismail alayhi salam? قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرُ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Oh my beloved father, do what you have been commanded to do. You will find me of those that are patient. You will certainly find me of those that are patient. And we know the story, Ibrahim alayhi salam took his son Ismail alayhi salam. Shaitan whispered to them on the way and tried to dissuade them. But they went to the place where Ibrahim alayhi salam would slaughter him. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ, when he laid him down on his side and the two of them had submitted, وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمُ, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called out to him, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمَ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. You have proven the dream too true, And thus do we reward thee, the ones who do virtuous deeds, the ones that have ihsan. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the ram, and the ram got slaughtered, and it was a mercy for all times. So the question is not our responsibility. Is not to assess things in light of whether they bring us luxury and pleasure. Our responsibility is to ensure that what we are doing is in conformity with the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and with the Quran, and to be convinced that therein lies benefit for us. That is what will truly bring us benefit. That is what will truly bring us benefit. And we don't do that in a superficial way, like you just take the superficial meaning of a verse. No, the responsibility to do that, to go through that process, is the responsibility of the astute and proficient scholars of Islam. Right? The responsibility of the astute and proficient scholars of Islam. And what indicates to that is some of the very next hadith in this book, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us how to take precautions, where it is that you can forego something of deen to preserve something of life, where it is that you can forego something of life to preserve something of wealth. Right? It's the astute scholars of Islam, the ones that are the expert scholars of Islam, that look into the sources of Islam and then tell the rest of us what's the order of priority of those things. And I give you some examples. To fast is a matter of deen or dunya?
Dunya.
To fast? Deen or dunya?
Deen, Maulana.
To fast is a matter of deen. It's an act of ibadah. To perform salah is an act of deen or dunya?
Deen.
All of them definitely have dunyawi benefits. Fasting has dunyawi benefits. Performing salah has dunyawi benefits. But the majority of the benefit accrues to the akhirah. Right? So we consider them more deeny. Everything has both deen and dunya benefits. But the majority of the benefit accrues to the akhirah. However, these times where Allah Himself tells us that, you know, don't fast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us, don't fast now. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us the same. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, shorten your prayer. You're supposed to perform 4 rak'at, that's the general command, but now only perform 2. You were supposed to do it for me at a specific time. Now I let you do it I let you combine them. So it's a compromising deen to some extent to preserve your comfort in life. But who defines when that must happen? It's the very sources of Islam. You can't always just pick it up superficially, but the ones that have broad understanding of all of the ayat of the Quran and of all of the hadith, they are the ones that do that. It's their job to sift through the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and teach us that. And yeah, I want to present you a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he teaches us something important. We oftentimes think that to be hard is to be pious, to do more is to be pious. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in this hadith. Hadith is from Bukhari. عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في سفر فرأى زحاما ورجلا قد ظلل عليه. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم was on a journey. He saw a crowd around a man. The man was being shadowed. فقال ما هذا. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what is this? فَقَالُوا صَائِمُ. They said, a fasting person. Or he's fasting. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, "Laysa min al-birri as-sawm fi as-safar." It is not an act of piety to fast while traveling. It is not an act of piety to fast while traveling. Why? When you're traveling, you need your strength, you need to have nashat, etc. Yes, okay, traveling in that time was a lot harder than traveling now. But there's a lesson in that. It's not always the most pious thing to do the hardest thing. There are times like when a person is making tahdhib of their nafs, training their nafs, where you can do such things. But in general, to do the hardest thing is not necessarily to do the most pious thing. And that is a misunderstanding that many people have. Sometimes Allah gives you gifts of ease. Here again is an example of taking, like lessening something of deen and preferring something of comfort of life. But who decides that order of priority? What can be compromised for what? That comes from the very sources of Islam, the Quran, the Sunnah, Ijma', the scholarly consensus, and Qiyas, analogies on the Quran and Sunnah. The expert scholars of Islam, they spend their time, their days and their nights reading, studying, looking at our context in light of the sources of Islam. They then provide us with guidance in terms of positions, the position of Islam on various things. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy task. We should appreciate it and we should stick to those sources of Islam in that regard. And I know this nasiha was maybe somewhat technical and a bit all over the place. But the conclusion of it is, it is through obedience to Allah's book and to the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not with a superficial understanding, but with a deep understanding of those people who dedicate their lives to understanding these sources, that we will attain benefit, true benefit for ourselves in this life and in the next. But it comes through obedience, not arrogating the responsibility of deciding what is good and bad to our own baseless thoughts and to our own hawa and desires. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and make us a people that through our obedience we attain true benefit in this life and the next. ولسائين وجزاكم الله خيرا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd have loved to have taken some comments or discussion now, but our time is tight. So we'll speak again next week. بإذن الله تعالى. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Let me just see. Okay, there is a something.